Welcome to the Duluth Vineyard Podcast. This message is recorded from one of our weekend services. As a church, we are a community from all different walks of life who are learning to love God and love one another. We're a place where everyone is welcome, true believers, along with the curious, the skeptical, the wounded, and even the disillusioned. We're a place of new hope and second chances. We're a church where God can be found. You can find out more about the Vineyard Church in Duluth on our website at duluthvineyard.org. Thanks for listening.
Hey, I am going to continue a series of messages out of the book of 1 Corinthians. Can you believe it? We took a little hiatus away from that, and we're going right back to that. So 1 Corinthians chapter 9 we're looking at today. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. You know, if you were here, like I think it was like 5 weeks ago when I taught out of chapter 8, one of the things that we talked about in chapter 8 was how we have lots of rights and we really love our rights, especially in America. We love the fact that we have rights and that we can hold to those things. And rights are things that have been given to us by God and we need to fight for those rights. In fact, our Declaration of Independence, you have this memorized? We hold these truths to be self-evident. That all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, and we might add the right to always be comfortable, the right to be able to always get gas for my car and have hot water when I turn on my faucet, and we add lots of different rights to those. And one of the things that we learned in chapter 8, that one of the freedoms that we have as followers of Jesus is the freedom to not exercise our rights. That we don't always have to get our way, that we don't always have to get our rights. And Paul, in chapter 9, gets really personal about that, about his own life and his own ministry. You know, while he was planting the church in Corinth, he chose not to exercise some of his rights. He was there, you can read about it in Acts 18, he was in Corinth for about 18 months. And during that time, you know, it was normal for him to possibly receive support from the church that he was planting. But during that time, he chose not to receive any monetary support from them. You know, he worked very hard. And when he left after 18 months, there was a healthy and a functional church in place that he had left there. Well, in the meantime, they had seen some other leaders come through, some other apostles who seemed to be much more authoritative because they exercised their rights. And they were beginning to wonder if maybe Paul was just a weenie. You know, maybe Paul's just a wimp because he didn't exercise these rights. And maybe he's not really a very good apostle. Maybe he's just a jerk. And you know, he was really strong when he was with us, you know, and these letters that he's writing are really forceful. But I don't know if we respect him anymore because he didn't exercise some of the rights that maybe he could have or should have. In chapter 9, Paul shows us how he has organized his life completely and totally around the gospel. The gospel is the central organizing part of his life. It's really kind of how he decides what to do and what not to do. Just think about it for a minute. I just want to kind of reflect for a couple seconds. What is the gospel? It's a good place to start today. What is the gospel? Jesus' word? Very good. Somebody else. What's the gospel? I know you're used to just being like an audience, right? Now I'm asking for an interactive audience. This is where I ask a question and then you give me a response one at a time. The story of Jesus' life. Good. Good. What else? What is the gospel? Good answers. I want more. Jesus paid the price for our sins. Somebody else said something? Death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Yeah. What else? Hope. Exactly. Good. Boy, this back section, you guys are like crammed in there like sardines. There's plenty of room in the front row if you want like to spread out, you know. I'm just teasing, yeah. What else is the gospel? What's the gospel to you? Say it again. Good news, yeah. In fact, that's what the word literally means is good news. What's good about it? What's good about the news? Say it. Everlasting life, yeah. that there's real life found in Jesus. You know, in chapter 15 of this same letter, Paul recounts for them what he taught them as the gospel. Let's read this. "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you've taken your stand. And by this gospel, you're saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you've believed in vain." Verse 3. "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance." This is it. "That Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas," that's Peter, "and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James and to all the apostles." Verse 8, "Last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born." It's the, when we're talking about the gospel, we're talking really about this extremely good news that Christ, that God himself in the person of Jesus Christ came to our planet. He lived an absolutely perfectly sinless life so that he could be the sacrifice for our sin, our disobedience, our rebellion against God. And to prove that that was true, after he sacrificed, after he suffered that brutal execution, God raised him from the dead. The only person ever to be resurrected from the dead. Not just resuscitated, but resurrected. God shows that he absolutely loves and adores us. So what makes that so good? Well, I love to go back to the teachings of Jesus when I'm trying to understand the gospel. Remember when Jesus came on the scene? Here's what he said very first, Mark 1:15. He said, "The time has come." Like right now is the time. Like all of time, all of history has been leading up to this moment. What's the moment? "The kingdom of God has come near." Or more literally in the Greek, "The kingdom of God is at hand. It's within reach. You can grab it right now. God's kingdom. So repent and believe the good news." So what is it about God's kingdom that's good news? Why is God's kingdom good news? Remember, that's literally what the word gospel means, is good news. Why is the kingdom of God such good news? Well, because in God's kingdom, when we see God's kingdom breaking in the person of Jesus, we see sicknesses being healed, we see families put back together, we see lepers cleansed, we see the dead raised, we see all this incredible cool stuff happening. And then we find out as we read the Bible, have you guys ever read the last book? The book of... Hey, thanks for that, yeah. The book, the Revelations that John wrote down. One of the things that you find is when God gets his way fully and completely, there's no more tears or fears or sin or sickness and death. The whole thing's gone. When God gets his way, that's what makes heaven heaven, is that God gets his way like all the time, 100% of the time. I was not a Christian the first time I heard that, and I thought, oh, crap. I was like, that doesn't sound great to me. I thought heaven's where I get my way. No, heaven's where God gets his way all the time. That's what makes it good. And so God getting his way, his rule and reign, his kingdom is available to break in right now. Kingdom of God is at hand. How do we access it? We repent. We turn towards God and we believe that he really is. We put our confidence in him that he really is who he said he is. That's how you access that. That's pretty simple. What Jesus is saying is that any bumbling idiot can stumble now into God's rule and God's reign by placing simple confidence in Jesus Christ. Anybody can do this. It's absolutely free. That's the good news. That's the gospel. That you can experience the life that's truly life by just placing simple confidence in Christ. That he really is who he said he is. That he's God and that he died for you to pay for your rebellion, my rebellion. That's the good news. Paul has organized his life around that good news. That's the central organizing principle. And in chapter 9, really quickly, I'm going to point out five different ways that Paul makes that really, really clear. So let me pray and then we'll read the first few verses of chapter 9. Father, thank you for today and for this time together. And Lord, my prayer today is that you would allow us to really experience you, not just get together and play church, but experience you and the effect that your truth and your Holy Spirit have on our lives. And so, Holy Spirit, would you come right now? Would you be our teacher? Would you lead us into all truth, just as Jesus said you would? And God, would you show us how to organize our lives around the gospel in this church, as a community, and as individuals, and as families. Show us how to organize our lives around the gospel the way you've created us to. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. You with me so far? Well, I lost a few of you. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I'm starting in verse 1. Paul asks this whole series of rhetorical questions because they're questioning his authority. And he says this, "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord." The first point I want to make, a life centered around the gospel is a life where I don't have to get my way. I don't have to exercise my rights. Paul is going to lay out this argument in 1 Corinthians 9, why he has a right to receive a living from the gospel, and then why he chooses not to exercise that right. Let's look at it really quickly. First of all, those who spend their life preaching the gospel, he says, have the right to earn their living from that. Since he'd been in Corinth, he didn't do that. In fact, he found himself as a bivocational church planter. He was working making tents. He was planting the church kind of on the side as he was doing that, and they had begun to disrespect his authority because he had done that. You know, it's an interesting thing. Today, we have just kind of the opposite in our culture. People who go out and plant churches bivocationally usually earn the respect of the people that they're planting the church for because they're not asking for money. They're just sharing the good news of the gospel. In Paul's day, he had disrespected because of the opposite. He didn't ask for money as he was planting the church. You know, one of the things that we do in the Vineyard is we consider ourselves a church planting movement. We're constantly training up new leaders and teams of people to go out and plant churches. And 99.9% of all the folks we send out to plant churches are bivocational. That means they work one or two jobs while they're planting a church in a community. It weeds out the weenies, you know, the folks that don't want to really work hard. They're looking for an easy way. It kind of weeds them out. And what it does is we find that we plant more churches than almost any other movement in the world, and we plant really healthy churches as a result of that. And our success rate is actually higher, even though it's way harder. It's kind of a cool thing. If you're ever interested in church planting, email me. We got lots of cities like Madison, Wisconsin, where there's not a good, healthy Vineyard church that, you know, we'd love to see another good, healthy Vineyard church started in. So I got lots of cities like that. I was talking with somebody who's sitting amongst you who brought up Madison today, so I thought I'd throw that one out there one more time. Okay, so Paul gives these five metaphors to support why those who pursue ministry as a vocation are worthy to be paid. Verse 7, he says this is basically just normal. Like if somebody signs up for the army, they don't have to actually go out and purchase their Kevlar vest and their weapons and their uniform. It's like the army gives that to them. They get that stuff from them. If you're a farmer, you get to eat of the crops that you grow. It's not like you take your crops to market and then you got to go back the next day and buy breakfast. It's like you get to eat of the crops that you're growing. If you're a shepherd, he says, you get to share in what the flock produces. So this is a normal way that life works. He says there's a scriptural precedent in verses 8 through 10. He says that there's a scriptural precedent that in the law of, you know, in Deuteronomy, that God lays it down, don't muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain. Well, why don't you muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain? Well, because the ox would get really skinny and quit working because it's smelling food all day long. It's like, I want to eat the grain. And this, Paul says that God didn't put this in the law just simply to protect all the oxen. That this is a principle of life, that hard work deserves its reward. It does. And so he says it's a normal principle that's there. He says basic justice is one of these principles in verses 11 and 12. He's asking the question, what does it mean to you and to me that we have been brought from darkness to light? That somebody surrendered a good part of their life to share the gospel and I listened to it. What is it? What value do we place on that? What value do you place on the spiritual blessings that you receive? Is there any gratitude in your hearts for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus? If there is, then we share with one another based on that. It's normal. It's basic justice right there. And then he says, verse 13, it's Jewish custom. Like, how did the priests get the food that they needed to live on? Well, they got their food from the animals that were brought to the temple to be sacrificed. In fact, the Corinthians could go to any temple in Corinth and they could see the same principle being lived out even in an ungodly temple. And then verse 14, he says it's Christ's command. Those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. Okay, so I was looking at all that. I was looking at Paul's arguments, and I thought, this feels kind of weird to be teaching on this passage. Well, why does it feel weird, Michael? Well, maybe it's because I make my living by preaching the gospel, and I'm defending why it's okay to make your living from preaching the gospel. This would be like going to my boss and saying, you know, the first part of the day, hey, could I defend why I have my job? No, just do your job. Shut up. Go to work. You know, that's what your boss would say. So it felt kind of weird to me. And so I began thinking more about that. Well, why does it feel weird? Well, one of the reasons it feels weird, and we don't like to talk about this as pastors, and we don't talk about this often in churches, is because of the abuses. And the abuses that I've seen over the past 30-some years of following Jesus in churches fall into two camps. There's the abuse of prosperity. That the way that you know that God's really blessed you, the way that you know that you're moving in the Spirit is because you got a brand new Cadillac. And it's got all the bells and whistles. You even got airbags in the trunk. I mean, it's just the coolest thing, you know? And you got, like, you know, multi-million dollar suits, and you got silk ties, and really cool North Face shirt you forgot to iron. And, you know, you got cool stuff. That's the prosperity thing. And we've seen abuses, haven't we? We've seen abuses in the church. You know, what you need on stage is gold thrones. I always wonder, where's my gold throne? You know, and all, you know, it's like we have those abuses. And the other place that we have abuses on the other side, that's the prosperity mistake, but we have the poverty mistake on the other side. And I know pastors that have been hired by churches, and the church's attitude is basically, God called you into this mess, and he's going to get you out of it there, pastor. You know, because I ain't going to provide for you. It's going to have to be God that provides for you, kind of thing. You know, we're going to hire you and your family for $15,000 a year. Hope you make it. And I know churches that are like that, you know, that's the poverty thing. I was working for this little Bible college when I was a lot younger, and I was so excited. I got my first job as a graphic designer. They had me sit down and sign a contract, and it was for $9,000 a year, full-time job. And I thought, it was 78 or 79, and I thought, I've hit it big. I'm huge. And I figured out $9,000 doesn't even pay for my apartment for the year. And then when summer came and all the students were gone, they were kind of like low on money. So they said, we're going to all forego getting paid for the next 3 months. Just trust God, brother. I thought, I'm trusting God for a new job. But you signed a contract, but you're not paying me. You know, do you know what I mean? I didn't show up for work for the summer because I wasn't getting paid. I thought, that's a fair deal. No pay, no work. You're not trusting God. I'm trusting God. I need to go pay for some food, you know. Cheerios cost money. Grape nuts are expensive, you know. I want to eat. And so we have these two mistakes that we often make. Paul is saying, I'm not organizing my life around money. I'm organizing my life around the gospel. And so he chose not to exercise these rights. Verse 12, he says, but we did not use this right. Verse 15, but I have not used any of these rights, and I'm not writing to you in the hope that you will do such things for me. Isn't that great? You see, in some of the communities where Paul planted churches, he did use this right. But in Corinth, for one reason or another, probably because God spoke to him, he chose not to. The freedom, one of the goals in the Christian life is the freedom to not exercise our rights. Or I wrote it this way, the freedom to exercise our rights is not really the goal of Christianity. See, here's the deal. Are you and I willing to voluntarily limit our freedom, limit our rights, so that someone else can hear the gospel? Are we willing to voluntarily limit our freedoms, limit our rights, so someone else can hear the gospel? There was a time just a few months ago where this service, the 10 o'clock service at the Vineyard, had about 325 people attending. There are 200 chairs. And so I went to our leadership community at the Vineyard, and I said, I love you guys. You know I love you. I love having you as leaders. I want you to exercise one of your freedoms right now to not ever attend the 10 o'clock service. And if I see you attending the 10 o'clock service, I'm going to kick your butt out of a chair. Because I'm going to give it to somebody who doesn't know Jesus yet, who's coming in the door like a guest, a visitor, because this is like the premier service everybody wants to come to, right? And so I said, just don't show up there. You know, go to another service. I was asking them to limit their freedom. And you know what they did? That very next week, I could not find a leader here. I called people forward for ministry. Lots of people came forward for prayer. I go, okay, if you're a leader here at the Vineyard, you know, come on forward and help us pray. None of them were there. They were gone. I'm like, okay, that didn't work. I got a problem here, right? Duh, bad pastor. I didn't think that through. I didn't get to go meet any new people in the back. I just stayed up front and prayed for people. And that was kind of fun too. One of the freedoms that we have here at the Vineyard, one of the ways that we exercise this right to not exercise our rights is we ask people, when you come, if you consider Vineyard your church home, like attend one service, but then serve one. We got multiple services. We got a lot of diapers that need changed. There's kids in the nursery. We got snacks that need made. You know, we got, you know, people running projector and sound. God bless you guys. Thanks for doing that. And we got all that stuff going on. And so one of the things that we do is we really invite people to attend one service and then serve one service. Use your freedom, use your rights, you know, voluntarily limit the amount of time you might spend with your family today so that you can create an atmosphere where other people can actually begin to hear the gospel, where they can begin to get connected with that. You know, I got a freedom. I got rights. I can ride my motorcycle every day of the week where I can't answer my cell phone. That's wonderful. And I can go to movies every night. And I can do non-relational things, which for an introvert, that's really fun. It's like heaven, right? Or I can limit that freedom. And I can say, I'm going to intentionally be relational. And I'm just going to connect with people. And I'm going to be genuinely interested in them, no matter how much it hurts. You know what I mean? We can limit our freedoms for the sake of other people. We have people here at the Vineyard. We have a whole bunch of small groups that meet pretty much every night of the week. And we have people that lead those groups and host those groups and lead worship in those groups. And, you know, part of the leadership team that pray for the people that are coming to those groups. And we have people that voluntarily limit their freedom so that other people can come into relationship with God. That's incredible. That's wonderful. That's what Paul is talking about here. And there's practical ways that we can live that out. Well, I got to move on. Or I won't get to all my other points today. A life centered around the gospel is a life where I don't put obstacles in others' way. Verse 12, Paul says this, on the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder, or some translations say put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. That word that's translated as hinder there is a pretty graphic word. In kope, it literally means to cut into something. It means to slice into something. And the way that this word was used in ancient Greek language was that if an army was advancing on your city, that you in the city would go out and you would cut up the road. You would destroy the road to make it hard for the army to advance. Paul is saying that he wants to avoid doing anything that might slow down the advance of the gospel. I'm going to avoid doing anything that would encope, that would cut into the advance of the gospel. Do you know that I believe that churches through the last 2,000 years have done lots of things to put barriers in the way of people coming to Christ. We've done lots of things to put barriers in the way of people coming to Christ. And what we want to do, one of our goals at the Vineyard, is to get rid of every single barrier. John Wimber used to call them stained glass barriers, one of the founders of the Vineyard. We want to get rid of all the barriers that might exist for people to be able to come into relationship with God and his community. So, an example of that, a few years ago, I was working in my yard, and I have worked in it since then a couple times, but, you know, a few years ago, I was out working in my yard, and I had this pile of brush that needed to go to the dump, and I didn't have a way to haul it to the dump. You know, I'd let it sit there for a couple weeks, and this old guy in my neighborhood came by. I'd seen him walking around, and he had glasses that were incredibly dirty. I don't think you could see out of them, and he had, you know, duct tape around him in several spots, and his clothing was pretty ratty, and he had a pickup that had three wheels, I think, that worked, and he pulled up, and he goes, "You want me to help you haul that stuff to the dump?" And I'm like, "Yeah, I need some help." I go, "What'll it cost me?" He goes, "I just want to help you." I'm like, "Sweet, thank you so much." You know, and so he tossed all the stuff in his pickup, hauled it away, was walking by a couple days later, and we started chatting, you know, started talking. He goes, "You know, what do you do?" And he goes, "Oh, he asked me, what do you do?" And I go, "I'm a pastor." And he goes, "Really? You don't look like a pastor." I'm like, "Sweet." Right? And I said, "You should come visit our church sometime." He goes, "Oh, I don't have anything to wear. I wore this to a church like 20 years ago here in Duluth, and I got kicked out, and so I haven't been back." And I'm like, well, you could come just like that at the Vineyard. And, you know, I had like my sweaty old T-shirt and my jeans on with holes in them. And I go like this sometimes. And he's like, no, you don't. I go, really, honestly, I do. In fact, if you come tomorrow, I'll wear this. I won't even wash it. I go, most of the people at Vineyard won't even notice it. And he didn't have the guts to do it. He hasn't shown up yet. But he got kicked out, a barrier that was in place, which he felt like because he didn't have the right kinds of clothes that he couldn't come. I don't know about you, that kind of breaks my heart. In the same way, when somebody walks into the Vineyard, you know, we have people that come to Vineyard once or twice in a suit and tie. And they feel that same kind of barrier that's there. Like, man, how come people are here in flip-flops and shorts? Like, what's wrong with that? They loosen their tie a little. Right? We put barriers. Or one of the things that churches do, their barriers that they put up, is the way they exercise spiritual gifts. We're going to talk about it when we get to chapters 12, 13, and 14 in 1 Corinthians. We're going to talk for 8 weeks just on spiritual gifts. But I remember one of my first times going to a church with a girlfriend that I had in high school. I went to this church, and it was a Sunday night, and I walked in, and people were standing on their chairs yelling in some language I'd never heard before. And I just thought, you guys are freakos, you know? You need the electric chair. I don't know who you guys are, but, you know, zap the juice to you or something. I mean, this isn't good, you know? And I walked out, and I'm just like, you know, her name was Malia. I go, what was wrong with those people, Malia? She goes, oh, they do that like all the time. That's God. I'm like, that didn't look like God. That looks like weird freako people. Well, that's exactly what 1 Corinthians 14 talks about. It talks about people being offended by that stuff that don't know Jesus yet. I'm not talking about offending people that are religious that don't believe spiritual gifts exist today. What he's talking about in chapter 14 is offending people who don't even know Christ yet. And it puts a barrier in the way. And so we're really intentional about how we practice spiritual gifts at the Vineyard. They're all being practiced. People are praying in tongues and speaking in tongues, and people are, gift of prophecy is working, and we're praying for healing, and all that stuff is functioning and healthy at the Vineyard. But if you just only come to the weekends, you probably don't even know what's going on. It is. It's going on when we pray for people up front. It's going on with the folks right beside you. They're praying for you right now. You know, it's going on in our small groups. It's going on in lots of different places. But we just kind of do it in a way that doesn't offend people. Because we believe that that's possible. You can do it. You don't just need to carry around a megaphone with you to show how spiritual you are. And so we want to do whatever we can. We want to avoid putting barriers in people's way so that they can come to Jesus. And I personally believe that healthy churches just naturally grow. Because everybody wants to be loved and wants to be in community. We long for that. And if we can just get rid of some of the barriers in the way, the churches really grow. And my main job as a pastor is just identifying barriers and getting rid of them. And so here's a challenge. If you have felt that there's a barrier in the way here at Vineyard, would you email me and tell me about it? And I'll pray and I'll see if it really is a barrier and something that we need to adjust and change. It's cool, isn't it? I think God really wants his churches to grow and to be healthy, and so we're not going to put barriers in the way. And a life centered around the gospel is a life where I obey the obligation to preach. Oh, this is good. Verse 16. For when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, since I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. How was Paul compelled to preach the gospel? Like, what was the big compelling thing for Paul? Well, remember how he met Jesus? He was on the road to Damascus to persecute Christians. He's going to put them in jail, you know, kill them, shoot the juice to them, you know, do whatever he could. And then, that's the electric chair, by the way. Okay, never mind. And so he was going to, like, you know, kind of get rid of the Christians, and he was trying to rid the world of them, make it a better place. It's happened several times since in the, you know, last 2,000 years. And he's on his way. Jesus meets him. The resurrected Jesus meets him. Paul falls on the ground. He hears, like, thunder. It's Jesus' voice. He can't see anything for 3 days. And in his own words in Acts 28:6, here's what Jesus says to him. Now get up and stand on your feet. Don't you love that? Can you see the resurrected Jesus just saying this to Paul? Get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light. See, a life centered around the gospel is a life where I obey the obligation to preach. In Romans 1:14, Paul says he has an obligation to preach. And I believe that sharing the gospel is an obligation rather than an option. That's a really different view of witnessing. Most of us view it as an option. You know, it's like, ordering airbags in my trunk of my new car. Why? You know, it's an option. You can get airbags. I don't know if you can get them or not. I can get heated and cooled seats, though. Right? I can get seats that heat up in the summer. In the winter. My seats hot enough in the summer, right? And I can get them that, you know, like in the summer, you push a button and they cool down. How does that work? I don't know. I'd like to try it once and see, you know? But I can. That's an option. And we think witnessing is that way. I can have the Christian life with witnessing or without. I think I'll take it without. It's not an option. Paul saw this thing as an obligation. He was compelled to do this. And I believe that we're supposed to follow his example in this area. Most of us feel that we have this whole list of qualifiers, and if all my qualifiers aren't met, like if it's not convenient today, if I don't feel relational today, perhaps if it's not going to harm my friendships or put my job at jeopardy, you know, if I didn't sin too badly that morning, if this whole list of contingencies is met, then perhaps I'll be so bold as to share, yeah, I go to church once in a while. Like, that's as far as we'll go with it. And Paul's saying this is not an option. See, I don't believe the gospel was ever meant to be a private little thing. If there's ever been a doctrine of demons that's crept into the church, this is it. That this is not just a private little thing. Jesus never taught that this is a private little thing. Jesus hung publicly naked and dying on the cross for us. God announced this thing publicly. You know, when he was born, there was public declaration of this. All the angels appeared in the sky. He publicly displayed the depth which God was willing to go to demonstrate his love for us. Publicly he displayed that. It's never a private little thing just between us and God. And some of us have taken that wonderful quote from St. Francis. You guys know the quote? It's on t-shirts and posters and little pieces of pressed muck that you can buy in Christian bookstores and put on your desk. And it goes like this. Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. Well, dude, if you're going to understand the gospel of the kingdom, it's always necessary to use words. If you're just trying to preach it by your life alone, you're taking a walk in the park hoping somebody sees you. That's all you're doing. To really preach the gospel, it's always going to be necessary to use words. Now, I love that quote by St. Francis, and it's meant to take some of the pressure off, but that's not the way you share the gospel. We wouldn't have the New Testament if Paul followed that example. We're meant to talk about this thing. Now, it's not meant to be a legalistic thing. I don't believe that, you know, the churches that use this to beat you over the head, did you share Jesus with anyone this week? No. Oh, shame on you. You know, God, I was going to get you. Hey, that's kind of fun. I got to do that more often. Matthew 11, Jesus says his yoke is easy, his burden is light. And I believe that this obligation, this compelling of sharing our faith is to come as an easy, as a light thing, as a privilege, that we get to share something with someone that will change their life. The gospel, the kingdom of God, the present power of God breaking into my life right now, at any time, he can bring healing. He can heal addictive behaviors. At any time, he can do that. That's good news, and that has changed my life. And I get to share that with somebody whose teenagers are, you know, wigged out on them. I get to share that with somebody whose marriage is falling apart. Jesus saw people as just harassed and helpless without a shepherd. And sometimes we walk through our neighborhoods and we see people as doing pretty good. They're okay. They got a boat, they got a car, airbags in the trunk. They're doing great, you know? Jesus saw them as totally desperate without him. And we just need to learn to see people the way that he does. Some of us think, well, I don't want to do that because I'm afraid of offending folks. What's really offensive to folks is when you have something that's really good news or important news and you don't share it. Like, there was a horrible tragedy that took place in the Twin Cities this past week on Wednesday night when the bridge collapsed, I-35W over the Mississippi. Horrible tragedy. What if I would have known that was going to happen at 6:05 Wednesday night? What if I'd have known? Just like, you know, a hypothetical situation. What if I'd have known that and I didn't tell anybody? What kind of a person do you think I'd be? Okay, don't cuss, right? What kind of a person do you think I'd be? Like a real jerk, right? And that doesn't even seem strong enough language. Well, if we have the news, the good news, that God's rule, his reign, his kingdom breaking in and changing our lives completely, reorienting our lives around Jesus, that that's how we're created to live. If we have that news and it's right here available right now, if you surrender yourself to Christ and we don't share that, That's not good. That's a real jerk. Does that make sense? We have good news. Now, you can do it in a way that's offensive, but you can do it in a way that shows you absolutely love people. And so a life that's centered around the gospel is a life where I obey this obligation to preach. And it's also a life where I give myself away free of charge. Free of charge. You know, God gives us the gospel absolutely free of charge. It's going to cost you everything you've got, right? But it's totally free. He's our example in terms of this. He's our model. Paul followed that model. He was there in Corinth. He gave himself away completely for free. Didn't cost them a thing. He worked his butt off at a second job so that he could teach them in all of his free time. No days off for 18 months, I bet, as he was doing that. Working hard with this thing. We give ourselves away free of charge. I love the way Eugene Peterson translates Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, as he's talking about us following God's example in this. He says this, "Watch what God does, and then you do it, like children who learn proper behavior from their parents. Mostly what God does is love you. Keep company with him and learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious, but extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of himself to us. Love like that." You see, Jesus didn't love us cautiously, tentatively, waiting for a response. He threw himself into this thing. And that's our example. That's the way that we're supposed to love. That's the way that we love others. God himself is our model in this thing. In an absolutely wonderful little book called Free of Charge by, I believe he's a Croatian theologian, Miroslav Volf writes this. He said, "God gives to us so that we can become joyful givers, not just self-absorbed receivers." Think about it for a second. When was the last time that you gave anything away of yourself free of charge? No strings attached. No strings attached. I've had people that have called me up and say, you know, this is serious now. Call me up and say, "Michael, I'm leaving the vineyard." I'm like, "Oh, cool. What's up?" "No, doesn't, no, cool." Opens up another chair. "No, I'm serious." But they call me up and they're really offended, you know, and they're leaving the vineyard. And I'm like, "So what's up?" "Well, I just can't be around you anymore." I'm like, "Well, I'm sorry for that. You know, my wife feels that often. What's really going on?" And as we press into it, here's a real story. Here's what really came up. "I invited you over for dinner. I had you over for dinner like several times, and you never had me back over for dinner." "That's it? Have you ever tasted my cooking?" I mean, that's it? We don't give to anybody. Me, you, none of us. No strings attached. Very seldom do you find somebody who will love you, no strings attached. "I apologize to that person. I'm really sorry. I didn't realize that was an expectation. I had no idea. I'm an American male." Somebody invites me over for dinner. I go, "Sweet." Then my wife tells me we need to invite them back. I'm like, "Oh, really? Why?" When was the last time you gave anything of yourself away? No strings attached. You see, Paul did that. God does that all the time. That's our model for how we live. No strings attached. We're always wanting to be reciprocated. But he says, give it away, no strings attached. Here's a challenge. You want to see how hard this is? Here's a challenge. Most of us enter into conversations with people because we want to talk about ourselves. We're selfish little people, okay? And so that's why we have conversations, is we're hoping that we get a lot of chance to talk about ourselves. What if you took one day this week, one day, one 24-hour period, you know, from the time you get up till the time you go to bed and even your dreams, what if you took one 24-hour period and you did not talk about yourself? Now, this is not a vow to silence. What if instead of talking about yourself for a 24-hour period, pick Monday, get it over with quickly, or maybe Tuesday you want a day to pray about it, Thursday you need to fast and pray before you get there, you know, whatever you need to do, you pick a day, and not only do you not talk about yourself, you ask God to help you be genuinely interested in other people. And all you do is ask them about themselves. Just ask them about themselves and never talk about yourself. Even the person that makes your coffee at like Caribou, or the person at the grocery store, or the, you know, the checkout stand, or the, you know, the bank teller. All you do is you ask them about them. What if you took one whole day and just gave your attention away free of charge? No strings attached. What if like the whole Vineyard Church began to live like that a little bit more? One of the ways that you show people that you love them practically is that you're interested in them. You care about them. That could be kind of cool. I double dog dare you. Hey, I've been away for a month. I got a double dog dare you on something. And that's a good one, right? Try that. You know what happens if you don't do a double dog dare? You're a weenie. Yeah, that's what happens. See, this really changes the way, oh man, I'm way over time. This really changes the way that we do lots of stuff at the Vineyard. Like at the Vineyard, we don't go out and try to sell stuff to the community. We're like, the community is the ones that needs the gospel. And so when we go out into the community, we just give stuff away. Like instead of like going out and selling hot dogs to make money for the youth group, what would be cool if we just went out and set up a booth and gave away free hot dogs? That'd be kind of fun. It shoots down all the fundraising opportunities. But I just believe, you know, if we teach people how to tithe, then we don't even need to fundraise. It's cool stuff. And so that's what we do instead. And so, like, what if we just gave stuff away? We have street teams that go out every Saturday, and they give away free stuff. And if you want to get in great conversations with people, join one of the street teams and go give away some free stuff, like a bottle of water or a can of Coke or a cup of coffee or that sort of stuff. People just go, what's this for? Well, it's a free cup of coffee. We just want to show you that God loves you, no strings attached. Yeah, but what do you want? I don't want anything. We're just giving you something for free. It's a free bottle of water. You look like you need hydrated. Hydrate. Here it is, free. What'd you do to it? I didn't do anything to it, you know? I didn't lick it. I didn't spit in it. You know, it's good, you know? That's why we try to give, like, fresh, new bottles of water that are sealed, you know? Not home-baked cookies. That's not good. They won't ever take those. And we've had people that go, well, nothing's free, and they put it down on the ground and walk off. Like, one in a billion does that. Most of them go, so what church is this? Where do you guys go to church? And you get in some great conversations with people because it's free, just like God's love, free of charge, no strings attached. Okay, and then lastly, a life centered around the gospel is a life of serving my master. Verse 16, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone. Paul's ultimate strategy for living out the reality of the gospel is to use his freedom to become a slave. That's his strategy. You want to see how I live out the gospel? I'm going to use my freedom to become your slave. I'm your servant. This is an incredible strategy. Do you realize that was Jesus' strategy? For the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve, and to give my life as a ransom for many. That's Jesus' strategy. In 1520, Martin Luther, that great reformer from Germany, wrote a treatise called The Freedom of the Christian. And he began it with these two paradoxical sentences. He says this: a Christian is a perfectly free lord of all, subject to none. A Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all. Luther hit the nail on the head. Will we use our freedom to serve other people? Will we use our freedom? You know, you can choose what to do with your life and you can aim it in any direction you want. Will you choose what to do with your life based on what the gospel is? Will you choose that? We have people at the Vineyard who have chosen to base their life around the gospel, and they've ended up teaching school in, you know, Indonesia. We have people at the Vineyard who have decided to base their life around the gospel, and they've gone out and planted churches and gone out with it. We have people in the Vineyard worldwide who have chosen to base their lives on the gospel. They've moved to some tribe in Africa. The Bible's not in their language, and they're spending their entire life translating the New Testament into the language of that tribe. It's incredible. It's cool what God might do. We have people at the Vineyard here who have said, I want to base my life on this. I am going to lead a small group. I'm going to learn how to lead a small group. I don't even like groups. I don't like people, but I'm going to learn how to lead a group so that people can come into relationship with him. There's lots of ways that God may call us to do that. How is God calling you to do that? What's he calling you to do? We just base our life on so many things. We organize our life around career and family and politics and all these other things other than the gospel. And they're all good things, but it's not the main thing. Why don't you guys stand up? You can tell I've been gone for a while. I don't know how to stay in time anymore. So, Father, thank you for your grace and for your presence with us today. Lord, I ask that you would really walk us through what it means to reorient our lives around Jesus, around this message of the breaking in of the kingdom of God right now. Lord, show us what that means and how it works. Father, for many of us, we've organized our lives around lots of different kinds of things. And would you give us the courage to say yes as you point out kind of the wrong things we've organized life around? Give us the courage to say, God, you're right. I organized it around this or around that. And then would you give us the courage, Lord, to come to you, the faith, the confidence in you, to come to you and to ask for help in reorganizing our life, to reorient our life around the gospel. Let's come, Lord. You know, we want to, one of the things we love to do is pray for one another. And so if you would like prayer today, you know, if God's highlighted some things and you've discovered that you've organized your life around something other than the gospel because one of these five things I talked about really stood out to you and you thought, no way I could do that, that's a sign that you've organized your life around yourself instead of Jesus. If God's highlighted one of those things to you, would you just come on up here and let us pray for you? If I could get some small group leaders to come up here and prayer team as well. We just want to pray for you and just bless what God's doing in your life. If you have any other needs, physical needs or emotional things that are going on, we would love to pray with you about those things as well. These guys will lead us in worship. You can hang out as long as you want to. Don't forget the barbecue going on outside. Other than that, God bless you guys, and thanks so much for coming to the Vineyard. Have a really great day.